Heavenly Father, it is my prayer at this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. Now, as a young pastor like I am, we often get advice from older, more experienced pastors. And we appreciate that. We appreciate that advice. And in that spirit, last week, Pastor Tom said to me, "I just want to make sure you're aware of this. A good pastor bringing a good message, it shouldn't take him more than 10 minutes. If a pastor can't bring his message in 10 minutes, it's not worth bringing." So, yeah. So keep an eye on the clock for me, Bob. Pastor Tom gave me 10 minutes. He said 11 if you really need it. I want to talk to you this week about our enemies. Our enemies. And we have them. We have them. We understand pretty clearly. The Bible makes it really clear that our chief enemy is Satan. Scripture says quite clearly he is our enemy. He is a lion walking about, roaring, looking for whom to devour. But it's not Satan that I wanted to talk about today. It's our other enemies, and we have them. Other people who are our enemies. Now, I don't know how many people here specifically, if you have enemies, if you have people who would go so far as to call, that you would go so far as to call your enemies. But they're out there. Now, I had a particular incident happen to me where I don't know if I can really, I wouldn't go so far as to call them my enemies, but maybe I will now. A few weeks ago, we had all this Chick-fil-A business going on. Everybody remembers the big Chick-fil-A hubbub. Well, I went to Chick-fil-A, and I had a really good chicken sandwich. People unfriended me on Facebook because I went to Chick-fil-A. Now, I know you young people are thinking how horrible that someone would unfriend you on Facebook. But at the moment, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't care. I don't care that people are unfriending me on Facebook. And then I turned around and said, you know what? I do care. I do care. And I started praying for those people. Because, you know, that's what we're told to do. Our first scripture lesson in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take refuge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have managed to restart up a dialogue with someone who unfriended me on Facebook because I went to Chick-fil-A. And she has been all in my face about how horrible and intolerant I am. Who's being intolerant? I ate a chicken sandwich. A really good chicken sandwich. I don't know what kind of adversity you get faced with. But I have recently come across with a couple of examples. Isn't it great that we live in America and we can practice our religion as we do? Without being encumbered. Not so in all nations, and not even so all over this country. In the prison ministry I've been working with, I have opportunity occasionally to go down and spend some time talking with the inmates. And I've recently come across a couple of examples of these men and the enemies that they have encountered in prison. Now, these men I talk with are Christians, mostly newer Christians. But one of these gentlemen I was talking to, he has a job in the prison. You see, in the prison system, you need to work in order to make a little bit of money. I think these guys make like 17 cents an hour to buy their basic needs, like toothbrush, toothpaste, shoes, things like that. But this guy works at this job, and he was talking to me about the fact that the men he works with are not believers. They know that he's a believer because he is unashamed of his faith, and he has tried to share his faith with these men. So these men that he works with take every opportunity they can to curse and blaspheme in his presence. He said to me, "I'm just to the point where I don't know what to do anymore." And I said to him, "Well, what have you been doing?" He said, "I pray for them." I said, "I think that's all you can do. Isn't that what God tells us to do?" Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He prays for them, as he should. Another man I spoke to more recently is coming up on parole. He's going to be getting out soon. And they don't just shove you out the door of the prison. They do things to get you ready. There are little classes they take on things, on like possibly some life skills that maybe they've never had an opportunity to acquire. And in one of the classes that this man was in, and there were a bunch of people in the class, and a teacher standing in front posed to him this question: "What are you going to do when you get out?" And he's asking this in particular, like, you know, do you have any kind of work lined up or anything like that? And this man said, "Well, I don't really have a job lined up yet, but I have Jesus in my heart now, and I know I'm going to be able to make it." Now, that's an amazing statement of faith, because I tell you, the first time I was in there, I heard a man get up and say, this was after our first weekend, he had just received the Lord. He was coming up for parole in just a few months, and he said that his plan, as soon as he got out of prison, was to go to the nearest convenience store and rob it so that he would end up back in prison. This man was 38 years old. He has been in the system since he committed his first armed robbery at the age of 10, and he said, "I now have hope. I can make it outside." Well, this man stood up and in front of this class and in front of the teacher gave this testimony about the fact that "I've got Jesus in my heart now, and whatever happens out there, I'm going to make it because God is with me." And the teacher said to him, "You will fail. God will fail you. You will fail, and you will be right back here again." Yeah, isn't it? This is the guy who's supposed to be helping them. Statistically speaking, anyone who spends time in a state prison, if they are released, there is an 80% likelihood that they will return. That's The prison system makes that statement. This Kairos prison ministry that we're working with, Kairos has been going on for about 40 years. So we have actual numbers. Men who have been through the Kairos prison ministry program, men who have accepted Jesus Christ in their lives and walk with Christ, are 80% likely to not come back. So it works. But this teacher stood here and told the man, you're going to fail, God fails you. As a matter of fact, let's prove that God's not with you. Come up here to the front of the class and stand on one foot until I tell you to stop. He said, do I have to do that? He said, yes, because I told you to. I have the authority to tell you to stand here on one foot until I tell you you can stop. And he got up and did it. For the rest of however long the class was, he stood there on one foot in front of the class. I said to him, well, how long have you been a Christian? He said, about 4 years. He came to know Christ very shortly after he got into prison. I said, okay. If he had made comments like that to you 5 years ago, what would have happened? He said, well, I would have ended up in the hole. I would have been thrown into solitary confinement, probably lost my chance for parole because I would have assaulted him. I said to him, well, you know what? You've already proven him wrong. You've already proven him wrong because you've changed. You're not the man you were 5 years ago before you knew Jesus. He's with you. He's victorious. We have enemies. In fact, anyone who is against us, anyone who is not a Christian, we can easily regard as an enemy. Not the kind of enemy you want to punch in the face necessarily. But we don't punch them in the face because God says not to do that. They're the people we pray for. You know, I talked earlier about the fact that Satan is our big enemy. In fact, the name Satan means adversary. He is against us. And a lot of people don't know this. The Church of Satan, which is alive and well in this country, are not necessarily devil worshipers as you would expect. They are simply against us, against the Christians. It's, in fact, I think it's fair to say that anyone who is against a Christian is a Satanist because by definition, they're against us. They are our adversaries. When Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, he wasn't talking to the devil. He was talking to someone who had something against him at the time. I don't know what kind of adversaries you face in your lives. In your walk. I don't know what kind of people there are that you encounter on a daily basis who are specifically against you because of your faith, because you're a Christian. If you're not encountering these people, ask yourself this: do they even know that I'm a Christian? I remember the first service I did as a pastor was Ash Wednesday down in Bellevue. We were down at the church down there. I thought it would be really good to give people their ashes in the morning so they could walk around with the ashes all day. So I got on my little clergy shirt and the little clergy collar and my suit, and I was there at 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning doing this service, and after that I went to my day job at the bank. I didn't even think about the fact that I still had the collar on. And I walk in and I'm like, I work back office processing. I'm not like out in the public, and people are giving me funny looks. I wasn't even thinking about it. I forgot I had it on. And there was this one guy who came up to me and he gave me one of the best compliments I think I ever had. He gives me a double take, and then he comes over to me and he says, you know what? If anybody else here was wearing that shirt, I'd wonder about it. I'm not wondering about you. One of the best compliments I ever had. If you're not encountering adversaries, is it because they don't know? Are you or are you not sharing your faith? Because let's face facts. The kingdom of heaven is an empire. It grows through those that we soldiers of Christ, conquer. Not by swords of steel, but by the sword of the Spirit, by the sword of God's Word. I'm reminded of a movie I saw when I was a teenager and a new Christian. I can't remember the name of it. I don't know where to find it. It had a really low budget and was kind of a little bit cheesy. But it was one of those things that they showed to like the new teenage Christians to kind of give us a little more fire and a little more pep and get us to go out there and spread the gospel. But it was a story about these four teenage boys who were in an automobile accident and they all died. And they're standing before the gates of heaven and St. Peter is there and he says to the one boy, "Well, you're the Christian. You can come inside. The rest of you are not Christian. I'm afraid you'll have to go to hell." Okay, we've all got grown-up pants on and we understand that that's the way things work, right? These three turned to their friend who was going through the gate and said to him, "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? Who do you need to tell? Family member? A neighbor? A friend? An enemy?" There was a man who was poor, and he would come outside of his home every morning and raise his eyes up to God and say, "Please, God, see me through this day. Thank you for seeing me through yesterday, and please see me through this day." And he had a neighbor who didn't like the fact that he was coming out and doing this in public, so he decided to humiliate him. He was an enemy. So one morning he got up extra early before his neighbor got up, and he just took a bag, filled it up with groceries, and put it on his neighbor's porch. And the neighbor, who was the Christian, got up and opened up his door and went outside, and he saw this bag of groceries, and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for providing for me this day." And the neighbor jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Ha! It wasn't God that did this, it was me. I gave you these groceries." So he turns his eyes up to heaven again and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for providing for me this day, and thank you again for making the devil pay for it." Who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? If you think back far enough, you will remember there was a point in your life when you were an enemy of God. I know I was. I know I've mentioned it before. I was at one time in my life a Wiccan. And in the book of Exodus, I can't remember the passage right offhand, but it says, "Suffer not the witch to live. I know for the things that I had done, there was a time when I would have been put to death." Fortunately, I had friends who decided, "Yeah, we're going to suffer not the witch to live. We're going to bring him to Christ." I was defeated. I have become a part of the empire of heaven. I will one day stand with Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. Who is your enemy? Why are they your enemy? We can destroy our enemies best by making them our friends, bringing them to the knowledge of Christ, as we have. Someone brought you. Can you do the same? Amen.